Brian. Thank you. And thanks, worship team. Thanks, Tash, for listening to God in the selection of songs. As you'll see, God ties everything together really beautifully. We're starting a series this term about being discipled by Jesus, allowing who Jesus is to shape us. And I love John Mark Comer's expression of discipleship, those three aspects of learning from Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus does. That's what it looks like to be discipled by Jesus. And today we're thinking about being discipled by Jesus in the aspect of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. We'll be looking at different things at Jesus, different aspects of the life of Jesus throughout the term, but this one in particular is thinking about how Jesus displayed mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and inviting us to be discipled in those particular things. One of the most distinctive characteristics of those who are being discipled by Jesus, in contrast to the world's culture, and it is that the grace, mercy, and forgiveness should be, and by grace, is one of the most distinctive characteristics of a follower of Jesus. This is in complete contrast to the world, the world's culture, to social media, which is full of blame, full of shame, full of accusation and judgment and payback and justice. We're going to look for just a moment at the life of Jesus and see that Jesus has many, many times and places where he displays a completely opposite perspective, heart attitude from the attitude of the world. Now, I could have picked 100 examples for each of these. Just quickly, though, mercy, broadly speaking, mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And, you know, Jesus responds to the thief beside him on the cross. He was getting what he deserved from the Roman justice system, but from Jesus he did not get what he deserved. Grace, there's many, many aspects to grace that we haven't got time to go into this morning, but one of the key aspects is receiving the good gifts of God through his empowering spirit. And when I think about Jesus showing grace, he showed grace in so many instances, but one of the beautiful ones I think of is when his interaction with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, despised, but Jesus comes to him, shows him grace, shows him forgiveness, and that empowers Zacchaeus to turn his whole life around. That beautiful example of grace. And forgiveness, we do know what forgiveness is in our daily life, but Jesus showed forgiveness time and time again, you know, to the paralytic. Son, your sins are forgiven. That was pretty outrageous, actually, to do that, but being freely released from the debt that we owe. Jesus asks his father to forgive the soldiers, the leaders, and the onlookers at his crucifixion. Yeah, out of all the passages I could have chosen, I've just chosen one that to me sums up and is like an example of this incredible heart that Jesus brings and he invites us to also bring. We read that as soldiers led Jesus away, they see Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done no wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." As we consider the kind of forgiveness that Jesus offers, a few thoughts come to mind. Just a few thoughts that I would like to share this morning. And the first is that forgiveness is costly. It's a gift that we give to another, but at our own cost. You know, when kids buy Mother's Day presents, the mother gives them the money to buy the presents to give them, to give back to them. I've watched that at school sometimes. It's as if when we give that gift, it's at our cost. For Jesus, the cost of offering forgiveness was higher than we could ever know. He had been betrayed, rejected, mocked. He'd suffered physical and spiritual violence. He'd been abandoned by friends, falsely blamed and convicted. He'd been lied about, humiliated. Romans crucified their criminals naked on the cross to increase the public humiliation. And it's very likely that that's what Jesus also suffered. He was mistreated, misrepresented, undervalued, and used. There's hardly a human experience of pain and hurt that Jesus was not subject to. In the face of this pain, he utters the words, "Father, forgive." Not, "Father, pay them back." Not, "Father, give them what they deserve." Not even, "Father, show them how wrong they are." But, "Father, forgive." When we choose to follow Jesus, we also bear the cost of forgiving. The cost of leaving the justice issue in God's hands, not ours. The cost of letting go of our offence, of our pain, of our disappointment, of our desire to know just how much they've hurt us or just how wrong they were and how right we are. The cost of others not understanding why we would choose to forgive again. Forgiveness is costly. The second thought I have is that forgiveness reflects the Father's heart for reconciliation. Jesus goes beyond his forgiveness of the people there and reflects and he petitions his Father to forgive. He's asking his Father to forgive those around him, and that is the very thing that he's making possible with his own death. Up to this point, it was the blood of a sacrificial lamb that enabled the people's sin to be forgiven or covered and their relationship with God to be retained. But now Jesus is offering himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that by this once for all time sacrifice, sinners could be forgiven and restored to peace with their Heavenly Father. Have you ever had someone that you knew was really angry with you? You can tell. They don't feel very comfortable in your presence. They might not speak to you for a while. They might give you other signs. And it's awkward. There's not peace between you. Or if you know that you've done the wrong thing to someone, it's awkward. You don't feel like being around them. God's heart, though, is for reconciliation. It's for peace. And I love that passage that Brian chose this morning. You know, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just the Father's heart and Jesus' heart on the cross is that we would be at peace with God. We who were sinners would know what it is to be forgiven so that we could be at peace with God. That is such, such good news. The third thought I have is that forgiveness is good for us, for others, and for our world. Jesus offers forgiveness, mercy, and grace to those around him, those who didn't deserve it, and those who didn't even know they needed it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They didn't even know they needed to be forgiven. They, like us, are ignorant and foolish, but Jesus chooses to love them anyway. He's praying and sacrificing himself for their good. The alternative to this sacrificial love, this self-giving love, is what we see played out in the social media, in the newsreels, in the gossip sessions of our world. Escalating conflict, hatred, bitterness, the desire for payback, passing judgment, criticism, negativity, self-righteousness, shame, blame, highlighting the faults of others, and blind to our own faults, even when they're identical or even worse than the ones we're highlighting. Father, forgive us. We don't know what we do when we judge, when we criticise, when we point the finger. What would it be like if the most distinctive characteristics of us as Christ followers was not our self-righteous, judgmental, critical, or negative conversations, but our stunning, supernatural willingness to forgive, show grace and mercy to those who have disappointed us, wronged us, those we disagree with, those who've hurt us? What if Christians were known for our amazing forgiveness? I want to share a video with you.
On February 1, 2020, four children went out to buy an ice cream in Western Sydney and they never returned home. Anthony, Angelina, Sienna and Veronique, all between the ages of 8 and 13, were killed when a drunk driver veered onto a footpath outside the Oatlands Golf Club. Danny and Layla Abdullah lost three of their children and their niece that day. Both have spoken openly about their journey of grief and forgiveness in the aftermath. And I'm happy to say now that Danny Abdullah, who's at Parliament House in Canberra for the National Prayer Breakfast, joins me live now. Danny, thanks so much for your time. I always love talking to you.
Thank you.
You've been there in Canberra this morning. What have you been talking about? Is your central message forgiveness?
Yes, thank you. So we were at the National Prayer Breakfast this morning and Layla and I shared our journey of forgiveness and what it's done for our family. You know, the hardship that we've been through and the heavy cross that we have to carry and how forgiveness got us through that valley of grief. And it's slowly getting us to a better place as a whole family.
And you've forgiven the man that killed your babies?
Yes, I have.
And what did he say when you told him that?
I went and visited him and we met and I could see the remorse. Although it's really heavy, but you got to understand that as a father and a husband, The main reason of my forgiveness as well is my faith, number one, but number two is to not have that toxicity in my house of revenge and bitterness and anger that can get passed down to my kids, because I've still got other kids I need to raise and make sure that they have the best environment at home.
What was the process of you reaching this point in your life? But also, you know, this forgiveness is one thing, Danny, but you actually went to see this man in jail. How did that work?
Look, you know, I thought about it and I spoke to restorative justice at the time, but I looked at it this way. No one has impacted my life outside of my parents, my wife and my kids, and no one's changed my life more than this man. And I'm a confrontational kind of person, and I wanted to see who he was, and I wanted to tell him all about who my kids were. And for me, it was, it gave me not closure, but it helped me move along in my life through the journey that I'm in.
Before you went there, Danny, was the purpose for you to make this man understand what he'd done to your family, or did you want to tell him about those beautiful babies and what they were like before he took them?
Correct. I shared with them who my kids were and who they are in my life and the impact it had. And I wanted to, like I said, because the impact he's had on my life, I needed to confront this person.
And do you think that may have helped him? Not that that was your intention?
It helped me a lot. It helped my family a lot. And I don't know if it's helped him or not, but I know that he's in a place where he's had conviction and actually he's become a devout a Catholic, practicing Catholic, and his faith has changed his life in that sense.
And do you think that was your doing?
No, I think it was the man upstairs, he's doing. I forgave without any intention of him changing like that as well. So it was just something that my wife and I chose to do for the greater good of our other kids.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is good for us, for others, and for our world. It's a pretty stunning story, isn't it? But God has given him and his wife the ability to forgive what for many would be unforgivable. Where to from here is an invitation to become like Jesus in this aspect. We're going to be invited to become like Jesus in many, many aspects this term. But I'm so glad that I got to do this one first, to open up our hearts into this area. And here's a few thoughts that I had of where we might go with this. And the first one I felt like God was inviting us to was just being willing, to repent of our tendency to judge and to want justice, to receive forgiveness and to offer forgiveness. So I just want to finish with these thoughts. The first one, repenting from judgment. And I found myself convicted about judging last night in a conversation with my friend Lorraine. And sometimes, you know, when we think we're right, sometimes we are right. And being right isn't necessarily the main thing. We can be right with the wrong heart attitude and we're wrong. And I think sometimes as Christians, we really, really miss that. We need to repent of times and places where we have passed judgment on others, even when they have been in the wrong. Because Jesus very, very clearly told us that judgment is not our place. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And it's not that God judges us for judging. It's that the judgment that we have passed on someone else comes back to bite us. I don't know if I can explain that. Just a really quick illustration was when I was at Bible college, we were poor and, you know, there was missionaries going out to the mission field and all the Christians were, you know, buying their own selfish things to make their houses nice and not supporting the missionaries. And I remember feeling like Christians were really bad and they should have been, you know, giving their money to the missionaries instead of buying new curtains. And then we built a house and guess what I needed? New curtains. But the judgment that I judged other people with came back on me and made it hard for me to actually enjoy the good things that God wanted to give me The judgment that we judge others with comes back to us. And this is really, really sobering. The same way you judge others, you'll be judged. The measure we use will be measured on us. You know, if we want God to judge that person over there, we are saying that we want that measure for ourselves. What we really want is we want judgment for that person and mercy for us. But Jesus said, we get the same measure as the measure we've used. We need to be really, really, really careful about what measure we use. Do we need to repent of offering judgment, criticism, negativity, even if we're right in it? That's one of the thoughts I feel like God's inviting us into. Another one is he's inviting us to receive forgiveness. This is a big one. Jesus said that freely we've received and freely we give. We love because we've first been loved. We don't have forgiveness to give unless we've first been forgiven. But the scripture is so kind and so generous that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God offers us forgiveness freely because of Christ's sacrifice. But that freedom, that forgiveness does us no good and brings us no peace until our hearts truly receive it. The gentleman in prison who was the driver in that accident, his heart will receive no relief unless he first receives that forgiveness. He can be forgiven, that forgiveness can be offered by that amazing couple, but until he receives it, he will have no peace. Each of us need to come to that point where we actually believe the scripture that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us, that the debt really has been paid. Sometimes we can believe that God has forgiven us, but we haven't forgiven ourselves as well. And that's another part of receiving forgiveness. Have we genuinely forgiven ourselves for mistakes? Or are we still living with shame and self-blame and unworthiness and regret? One of the beautiful things about confession, you know, when you confess to somebody, I'm struggling with this or I'm wrestling with this, it's beautiful because it breaks the power of shame. That's why God tells us to do it. Confession breaks the power of shame. If we receive God's forgiveness but we refuse to forgive ourselves, well, actually we're saying that we have a higher standard than God. Well, God, you might have forgiven me, but I can't forgive me. He's actually inviting us to receive his forgiveness. I believe, help my unbelief. And lastly, that we need to offer forgiveness. Having received such great and undeserved forgiveness, who are we to withhold that same grace, mercy and forgiveness from others? And Jesus gives a really, really strong warning when it comes to offering forgiveness, that our forgiveness and our willingness to forgive others are completely linked. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. It is a sober warning about unforgiveness that Jesus gives. Now, I need to put a caveat here. Forgiving does not mean staying in unsafe situations. It doesn't mean that if you're in a domestic violence situation or in a situation of being unsafe at work or in any other place that you have to stay there. If you are in a situation like that, you need to seek help and you need to seek God's help and seek the help of other people who can help you get to a place where you are safe and where your family is safe. Forgiving doesn't mean that there's no boundaries. And forgiving me doesn't mean that we have to restore trust automatically, because there are some people who are simply untrustworthy and it's foolish to restore trust. But forgiveness does mean that we do not continue to hold hatred or ill will or debt against that person. And I felt like God was also inviting us to think about whether we need to forgive him, which is really a strange thing to think about. But sometimes I do believe that we need to forgive God. Maybe we've been blaming him for a past trauma or a tragedy that he didn't stop, or a disappointment or a lack. And those things can hold us hostage in our relationship and trust of God. And I feel like there's a grace here for God, for people, if they've held something against God, to actually release that as well. Forgiveness means releasing our desire for payback and choosing love over hatred. Is all of this too hard? The answer is yes. It is too hard on our own. It's impossible. And how many people would have heard the story of the Abdullahs and thought, I could never do that. I could never do that. And the truth is, none of us could ever do that apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit, apart from the grace of God. It is too hard. And the world can't understand why you would choose to forgive something so horrendous. But the scripture says of those who follow Jesus that God's grace is sufficient, and what is impossible for man is possible with God. And I want to leave us with that last verse, that last invitation from Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And, you know, there's nothing that wearies and burdens us like unresolved things, unforgiveness, things that we haven't let go of. There is nothing that will burden us like that. Come, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Jesus is our ultimate example of forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And he invites us to learn from him. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There is something so beautiful of getting to the point where we're able and willing to forgive. There is so much freedom, so much liberty. And sometimes we have to go back there numerous times. But it's life-giving, and it's light, and it's free. It's Philip Yancey who said, there's only one thing harder than forgiveness, and that is unforgiveness. Jesus, our rabbi, is inviting us to learn from him, become like him, and do what he does. He's inviting us to just spend time with him, allowing him to teach us and allowing him to work in our hearts so that we come to a place where we find our rest in him, where we find our freedom in him, where we find our joy and our peace in him. Let's pray. Thanks for listening. Jesus, you're amazing. You prayed for the very people who were mocking, who were scoffing, who were unbelieving, who were nailing you to the cross. You forgave them and you prayed for your Father to forgive them and to bring them back to peace with you. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know what it is to be at peace with you, who doesn't know what it is to have their sin forgiven, to truly know that they've been washed clean, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would be the one who draws their hearts to you and draws their hearts to believe that yes, you truly do forgive all who come to you in faith. And Father, for those of us who are quick to judge, quick to point out the wrong that someone else is doing, forgive us. If there are people in our lives that we struggle to forgive, Father, I'm asking that each one of us now would open our hearts and receive your grace to forgive, to show mercy, to show grace. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to be your disciples, Jesus. We want to be known as the people who are like you and do the things that you do. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.